People are looking for new and different ways to stretch their dollars even further. We want to know that every dollar we spend has provided the best possible return, and we find ourselves re-examining the things that matter most in life. Well, our passage today has something to do with value, namely the value of devotion to Jesus. It's one of several passages in Mark's gospel that's been described as a sandwich. And in these sandwich passages, two stories are woven together for the purpose of making a singular point. If you think about this passage here and imagine that it's a hamburger, then verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11 are the bun, and verses 3 through 9 are the meat. Verses 1 and 2, verses 10 and 11, are about how Judas conspired with the Sanhedrin to bring about the arrest of Jesus. Verses 3 through 9 are about an unnamed woman who pours a vial of costly perfume over Jesus' head. And when Mark uses this sandwich technique, these two episodes will interpret each other and convey the same point. But on the surface, it seems like these two have nothing to do with each other. But in fact, they do. They're both about the value we place on devotion to Jesus. The actions of this unnamed woman in the passage stand in stark contrast to those of Judas Iscariot. The cost of her devotion to Jesus is far superior to the cost of Judas's betrayal. And we see in these two the contrast of genuine devotion and superficial devotion. Well, one spares no expense to express the all-surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus, and the other pursues personal gain. Well, let's explore those ideas more carefully as we look at the text. First, in verses 3 through 9, I want you to observe today that genuine devotion spares no expense for the sake of Christ. In the middle portion of the passage here, we find Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Now, the identity of this person has caused some debate, because if he was a leper, he had no business hosting a dinner party in his home. And therefore, it's been suggested by some that Jesus had healed him, and he was hosting this as an act of gratitude for Jesus. Or others have suggested that he died prior to this time. After all, the passage doesn't say that Simon the leper was there, just that it was his house. Well, if this is the same event that's recorded in John 12, and we have good reason to believe that it is, then it's also the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Perhaps Simon the leper was their father. And if it is the same event that John records in chapter 12 of his gospel, then the woman in this story, who's unnamed by Mark, is actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But her name is not given here, because it's not who she is that's important in this context, but rather who Jesus is and how this woman or anyone else who is genuinely committed to Jesus expresses their devotion to him. Now notice the great detail that Mark includes about her act of devotion. Mark is known for his brevity, for his lack of detail. We would expect no more of him to say, there came a woman who poured some perfume over his head. But he tells us much more than that. First of all, he tells us that she brought an alabaster vial. Alabaster refers to a finely textured, white, translucent stone, and takes its name from Alabastron, a city in Egypt where this stone was found. And it was used to make beautiful and costly vessels that were often used for storing expensive ointments and perfumes. And these fragrances were thought to be better preserved in alabaster than in other containers, because it wouldn't seep out. It could be sealed tightly, and this would preserve it for a long time. And this alabaster vial contained, he tells us, very costly perfume of pure nard. She could have just said she had some good smelling stuff, but he goes into great detail about the value of it and the content of what it's made of, the ingredients of it. But John tells us in his gospel that it contained a pound of this fragrant perfume. Nard was a extracted from a plant that grew in the Himalayas. It was rare and very costly. And this woman's perfume was no byproduct of that plant. It was pure nard. And when she poured it out, the on-the-spot estimate of the value of that vial of perfume was over 300 denarii. Now, we don't trade in denarii today, so let's do a little conversion here. A denarius was about an average day's wage for a common laborer in that day. So when you say 300, over 300 denarii, you're talking about almost a year's salary for the average working person. You think about that for a moment. That's some fancy toilet water this woman's carrying around. A year's salary. And she doesn't just anoint his head with a little droplet of it. She snaps that delicate neck of the bottle and renders it utterly useless from here on out. Its only use in its entire time of existence has been for this very purpose, and the entire pound of nard is poured out on the Lord Jesus. Now, some of the disciples saw this and they considered this a bit, just a bit extravagant. It was a little excessive. And they said, this perfume might have been sold, and then the money given to the poor. After all, we're supposed to take care of the poor. So we should have sold this. Now, back in Mark chapter 6, we learned that 200 denarii would have been enough money to buy food for a crowd of more than 5,000 people. And so that means 300 denarii would have fed probably more than 7,500 people. This would have done a lot for the poor. And so they were indignant, scolding her about what they deemed to be a waste on her part. But Jesus evaluated her and her deeds differently. He didn't think this had been wasted, but rather he says, she has done a good thing to me, a good deed, a beautiful deed to me, we might translate. Now, it isn't that Jesus is opposed to helping the poor. I don't want you to think that at all. In fact, I've heard some sermons that sort of belittled helping the poor using this passage. That's not at all what's going on here. In fact, his words in verse 7 indicate that his disciples will have plenty of opportunities to do good for the poor as often as they wish. He says, you always have the poor with you. Whenever you wish, you can do good to them. And I would encourage you, on every opportunity that you have to do something for someone less fortunate, you should do it. You should do it. But this woman does not always have the opportunity to lavish her devotion upon Jesus. In fact, in a few days, he'll be put to death. He's told his disciples that repeatedly, that he is going to Jerusalem and he's going to die there, but they have never responded in any way to indicate that they believe that to be true. But not only does this woman believe that it's true, she understands the significance of it. She understands that like her bottle, his body is going to be crushed. And like her perfume, his precious lifeblood is going to be poured out in love for mankind. And so in her act, she symbolizes that understanding and pours out the contents of that bottle in a demonstration of love for Christ. Jesus says, there's a theological explanation for what she's done. He says, she has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. You see, when Jesus died, all of his disciples had abandoned him. They were nowhere to be found. In fact, I'm glad that we know the name of Joseph of Arimathea in the scriptures. But had the disciples been around, we wouldn't know of Joseph of Arimathea, because they would have taken the body and they would have gone off and buried him however they deemed fit. But they weren't around. And so Joseph of Arimathea pleads for the body of Jesus and takes him off to his own tomb and hurriedly places him in the tomb. No time for anointing with spices and oils. The Sabbath was upon them. And so they got him in the tomb and got the tomb sealed as quickly as they could. And when certain women came to the tomb after the Sabbath had ended, remember, they found the tomb to be empty. They had come to anoint his body for the burial after the fact. But he didn't need that anointing then, because he was risen from the dead. And so the only preparation for burial that Jesus ever got was this display from this woman. This is the only time that anybody ever responded to him in a demonstration that they understood what he was talking about when he said, I'm going to go there and die. This woman got it. She understood it. This was no waste. This was an expression of his all-surpassing worth and an extravagant display of devotion. I think it's kind of ironic that the world doesn't seem to mind fanatics unless they're fanatics about Jesus. Now, I'm a sports fan. Watch a lot of sports on television, attend a lot of sporting events in person. It's not unusual to find someone show up, got their face painted in team colors, or worse, they have left their shirt in the car and painted some message to their team or their favorite player on their body. I think there ought to be a law against going shirtless anywhere in society, but they carry signs. They leave their voices in the arena. You talk to them the next day, they can hardly utter a sound. No one seems to mind that. You know, people laugh. That's great. I admire his devotion to that team, especially if he's a Chicago Cubs fan. But I saw a minivan in the parking lot of a shopping center the other day. And on this minivan was painted on the windows the name of a particular politician. Honk if you love this politician. I didn't honk. Nobody seems to mind that. There's a house around the corner from my house that I pass every day. It has probably a dozen political candidate signs in the yard. And I noticed the other day a new sign that says, if you want signs in your yard, call this number. We'll bring them to you. I haven't called that number. Nobody has a problem with that. That's fine to be fanatical about sports. Be fanatical about politics. Be fanatical about the environment, about global warming, about the economy. Go all out. But now you notice when people get radically devoted to Jesus, this God who took upon himself human flesh to live and die for you and your sins and risen from the dead, when you get fanatical about him, well, that's just loony. Time for the padded room for you. You let a Christian begin to quote a scripture verse over dinner with a non-Christian. You let a co-worker ask another co-worker about the condition of his or her soul. You let someone have a Bible on their desk and suddenly everyone panics. This person's an intolerable fanatic. You let it be known that a Christian tithes or contributes to missionary causes or spends hours each week in church activities, and people want to talk about a waste of time and a waste of money and all the better things that could be done with that time, that money. You know, almost every day during the summer when I'm driving to church for worship on Sunday morning, I pass somebody pulling a boat. And they're looking at me in my tie driving down the road. And, you know, I know what they're thinking. What a waste of time going to church. He could be going fishing. Well, I've been fishing. And I'm driving down the road looking at that guy with that boat saying, what a waste of time. He could be going to church and worship Jesus. Even Jesus' disciples at this point didn't seem to understand such ardent devotion. But we shouldn't be surprised when people that we know who have no concern for Jesus don't understand our devotion to him. But do we find that sometimes those attitudes that others have will influence us and place limits on our devotion to Christ? Now, understand me here. This is not about money. I've heard this passage preached related to money. This is not about money, okay? She didn't go sell the bottle and bring the money to contribute to the Jesus Christ Evangelistic Association. That's not what went on here. She busted the jar wide open and poured it all out on him. It's about the fact that Jesus says she did what she could. Whatever means that she had to express her complete and genuine devotion to Jesus, she knew that he deserved it, for he was worth far more to her than the contents of that jar. But what about you? What about me? What can we do to show the worth of Jesus, the value that we place on devotion to Jesus in our lives? What do you have that might be used to express your devotion to Him? Is it maybe a talent that He's blessed you with? Some ability that you have that is above average that you could say, I will use this for Jesus? Is it some spare time that you have that you say, you know, I'm not really doing anything better than I could be doing by serving Jesus or worshiping Jesus or spending uninterrupted time of devotion with Jesus. Let me give this time to Him now as a gift of devotion. Is it some treasured item, some item of significance or importance in your life that might be a fitting symbol of His surpassing greatness? Because when you and I understand the infinite value of who He is and what He's done for us, then and we genuinely devote ourselves to Him, there's no expense of time or talent or treasure that's ever to be considered a waste for Him. Spare no expense. And notice what Jesus says about this woman in verse 9. He says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Now, that's an unusual statement. It's very astounding, really, when you think about it. Wherever people preach the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for man's sin and rose from the dead, wherever that message goes forth, and the call for faith and repentance in Christ goes out, beckoning men and women to turn from sin and complete devotion to Christ, they're going to talk about this woman. This great act of this unnamed woman is going to be remembered. Because her devotion to Christ knew no limits. And neither will the devotion of any who truly fathom who He is and what He's done for them when they hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel in genuine faith and genuine devotion. They will be like this woman, and she will be remembered by their response to Jesus. Genuine devotion spares no expense for the sake of Christ. But this story is not just about this woman's devotion. There's another component to this story, a more tragic component to this story. In contrast to her genuine devotion that spares no expense for the sake of Christ, we see in the actions of Judas Iscariot here that superficial devotion only seeks personal profit from Jesus. There are two individuals in the passage whose deeds will never be forgotten. Jesus tells us that the unnamed woman, her story will be told every time the gospel goes forth. But it goes without saying concerning Judas Iscariot that his story will never be forgotten as well. But his deeds are remembered for far different reasons. And I would venture to say, in fact, that his deeds have been spoken of more times than hers have. One of the most tragic statements in the passage is this phrase in verse 10, who was one of the 12. Judas had been with Jesus from the beginning. Jesus chose him. Jesus called him to follow. Judas had seen all the miracles. He had heard all the teachings. He had intimate access to the incarnate God, but never moved beyond proximity to actual saving faith. Never do we read of Judas calling Jesus Lord in the Gospels. And in time, Judas turned his back in betrayal. But why did he do this? Well, Luke's Gospel says that Satan entered him. John 13:2 says the devil put it in his heart to betray Jesus. In John 13:27, we read that Satan entered into him. But Satan only influences people to do what they're willing to do in the first place. Because Satan is an agent. But like you and I, when we sin, it ultimately boils down to our desire. It's stated in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. I like to illustrate it like this. If eating meat were a sin, and let's all thank God that it isn't, but if it were, if eating meat were a sin, Satan would be powerless to tempt me with images of calf's liver. I have no desire for calf's liver. I could look at 4-hour documentaries on calf's liver and never, ever, ever want to touch it. But now bacon, that's a different story. I have a little motto that gets me through life, and it's this, that everything is better with bacon. And because I desire bacon so much, Satan could appeal to that desire and tempt me to eat it. But again, let us say, thank God that eating meat is not sin. So there had to be some desire within Judas that Satan capitalized on in order to entice him into this sin. Now some have suggested that Judas had followed Jesus out of a nationalistic, a patriotic kind of zeal, seeing Jesus as the Messiah who is going to ride into Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman oppression and liberate Israel politically and militarily. And when Jesus began talking about going to Jerusalem and that there would be death, you know, Judas says, yes, amen, there will be death. Heads will roll. And Jesus says, and it's going to be me who dies there. Well, that's a different thing. Judas is not interested in that. The messiahship of Jesus would no longer profit him personally, or so he thought, not understanding his need of deliverance from sin. He sees the death of Jesus to be a great waste. Now others have suggested it was this incident with the unnamed woman that caused Judas to lose interest in following Jesus. That's based on what we read about this incident in John 12. We're told there that Judas raised the protest about selling the perfume and giving it to the poor. And John says, now he said this, Judas said, you know, what he said about giving the money to the poor. John tells us he said that not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. And so if this woman had sold the perfume and donated the 300 plus denarii to the ministry efforts of Jesus, then Judas was keeping the box. He could skim a little bit off the top, and nobody would ever notice an amount that large. Well, so when it's seemingly wasted by pouring it over Jesus' head, well, Judas realized that his financial interests were not shared by Jesus, and he went elsewhere to see how he could profit financially from his relationship to Jesus. Now, we don't know which of those explanations is correct, if either of them, if they were the real cause of his betrayal, but we know for certain that Satan appealed to some internal desire within Judas to lead him to commit this heinous act of betrayal. But whatever the explanation, Judas' actions demonstrate that his devotion to Jesus was only superficial. It was only on the surface. It was only for appearance. And when following Jesus ceased to profit him as much as betraying Jesus would, well, Judas began to conspire with the enemies of Christ for his destruction. Judas knew about the information that we learn in verses 1 and 2, that the chief priests and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, were desperately trying to find a way to destroy Jesus. He knew about that. And he went to them to strike a deal. Now Mark tells us down in verse 11 that they promised to give him money. But that's not the whole story. Matthew's account, he tells us that Judas went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? He asked them for the terms. And in specific fulfillment of messianic prophecy, they arranged the terms at a payment of 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you went and cashed out 30 pieces of silver into the denarius denomination, you'd get 120 denarii back on 30 pieces of silver. Roughly one-third the value of the perfume that this woman had poured out on Jesus. In the eyes of Judas, devotion to Jesus wasn't worth a year's salary, but the betrayal of him was worth about 4 months' salary. Judas sold Jesus Christ at a discount and personally profited from the betrayal. Superficial devotion will follow Jesus as long as there's the prospect of profit. As long as being a disciple of Jesus is going to make me popular, prosperous, powerful, I'm all in. But when following Jesus becomes about suffering, sacrificing, and struggling, then I'm looking for a way out if I'm superficially devoted. Off to do whatever that person can do that's going to bring personal gain to them. And when it occurs, the gladness of the self-avowed enemies of Jesus can't be contained. They were glad, verse 11 says. The gift of this woman's perfume, Jesus said, was a good thing. The offer of Judas' betrayal made the chief priests glad. thought they would have to delay their plans to get rid of Jesus until after the city was emptied of all the Passover participants. They didn't want to cause a riot by arresting him publicly in broad daylight in the streets. But now, see, because of Judas, they can get to him at night when nobody's around. They can know where he is at every moment of the day and get to him whenever they want to get to him, get rid of him expediently, not cause a riot among the people. What more could they ask for? Judas has just made their deepest dreams come true. His act of betrayal stands out really as one of the most tragic events of all human history. We wonder how someone who was so close to Jesus could literally sell him at liquidation price for his own personal gain. But daily, daily, you and I face the costly dilemma of clinging to Jesus or exchanging him for profit. When speaking a word about Jesus might cost us a relationship. When our Christian convictions threaten our employment status or our financial portfolio. When our devotion to Christ demands a sacrifice of time, talent, or treasure. What will our decision say about our devotion? Will we demonstrate through our choices and through our actions that Jesus is worthy of whatever costly sacrifice is necessary? Or will we demonstrate through our choices and actions that our devotion to Him can be purchased at a clearance price as we exchange Him for our own gain in other areas of life? Do you remember Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup? We find ourselves often like him, turning our backs on Jesus when the going gets tough, or when our personal security is threatened by our allegiance to him. More like this woman with the valuable perfume we should be. Instead of her, she did what she could. Let it be said of you. He did what he could. She did what she could to demonstrate to the world around us that Jesus Christ is worthy of genuine devotion, and our allegiance to him is worth far more than any of the riches that this world affords. You might have read the book Peace Child. Peace Child by missionary Don Richardson. And when Don and Carolyn Richardson went to live as missionaries among the Sawi people of Irianjaya, they encountered an unusual challenge when they went to tell the gospel story to them. When they told the Sawi people the story of Jesus, the Sawi understood that Judas Iscariot was the hero of the story. Let's try that again. They told the story again. And the Sawi people said, yes, Judas, he's our man. He's the one we like in that story. He's the hero. This dumbfounded the Richardsons. And they began to investigate deeper into this people's culture and found that one of their most highly regarded characteristics in their people was treachery. And Judas, in their eyes, was a hero because he was the model traitor, worthy of their esteem and their emulation as they tried to betray one another daily. Now what's unusual about that encounter is that the Sawi people weren't ashamed to admit their admiration of Judas. But every day, without saying it, some person who's merely superficially devoted to Jesus cashes out, turns his back, turns her back on Jesus for personal gain. But also every day, there are those who are genuinely devoted to Jesus, who make the difficult and costly decision to do whatever they can to demonstrate the all-surpassing worth of Christ in their lives. And every day, you and I are put into life's crucible where our choices and our actions are going to show others the value of our devotion to Jesus. Jesus said, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. And we proclaim that gospel today. And declare that God has come to dwell among humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life that satisfied the righteous standard of God and died in the place of sinners like me, like you. So that in him our sins may be paid for by a righteous substitute. And He has risen from the dead, offering forgiveness and eternal life to all who turn to Him in repentance and faith. And we proclaim with that gospel that Christ is Lord and worthy of our most genuine devotion, like we see in this woman. It's no waste to do what we can for Jesus. He's worthy of our whole life. For He became that vessel that was broken and spilled out for us, that we might be anointed with the grace and mercy of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. May each of us understand the infinite value of what Christ has done for us. And rather than balking at the value of the ointment that was poured out on Him, may we stand in awe of the value of His blood which was poured out for us. May anyone present today who has never trusted in Christ for salvation do that, even immediately. Grant that those who might have come to Christ in their lives examine the value of our devotion. Where there's superficial devotion, Lord, uproot it and replace it with the genuine devotion which Christ is worthy. And where that devotion is genuine in our lives, oh Lord, make it flourish even more, that Your glory may be magnified all the more through our lives, through our worship, through our service, through our witness for the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for all those Iscariot betrayals that we've committed for our own profit and our own comfort and our own luxury, our own pleasure. May we desire rather to suffer with Christ than to profit without Him. For as He's taught us, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose one's soul for eternity? Help us, Lord, to value Christ above all else in this world, that we might enjoy His presence in the world to come. We pray in His matchless and wonderful name. Amen.